Judges 6. Judges 6 verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep, or ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Jaaz the Abizarite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour, the meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot. And he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And sprang up from the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah, which belongs to the Abizarite. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stores laid in the due corner. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, The altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that has been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend against himself, because he broke down his altar." Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they went up to meet him. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. There is dough on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground. Then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dough from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the floor only, and on all the ground let there be dough." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there was dough. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Won't you pray with me? Lord God, we come to your word and ask for grace and mercy, that as we come to this Old Testament account of you dealing with your people, Lord, that you would shed light into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would just be patient with me, I almost lost my voice last night, and I have hardly spoken today, so I don't know if my voice is going to last, but I thought of, well, that would be good for you, won't it? But I thought of John Calvin, the once he had a kidney stone, and he said, no, it is the Lord's day, I will preach. And so he lay there writhing in pain and preached, and the whole congregation gathered around him to hear the word of the Lord. That was their attitude, and that was his attitude towards the word. So if you will be patient with my voice, I will press on. Imagine you were in a country that is being terrorized by an army, where the commander of the army is a rapist, a thief. He just goes and takes what he wants. Nobody travels on the highways. Everybody travels on the byways, on the back roads. City gates, there's just fighting, and nobody's seen around the towns. And you're living in this constant fear. And this goes on for 20 years. And you live like this day by day, day in, day out. And you don't know what's going to happen to you on the next day. And then imagine one day the Lord brings a victory. And all of a sudden you have 40 years of peace and rest. How much more do you appreciate peace and rest when you've experienced this terror? This is not just any old story. This is a story from Judges 4 and 5, leading up to the chapter we read. And it's the story of a man, Sisera, commander of the army of the Lord, who would go around taking what he wanted. For 20 years, he's the leader of the Canaanite army, and he just took what he wanted. And then the Lord brought peace. And so at the end of chapter 5, if you put your finger there, we see, and the land had rest for 40 years. We have two chapters dealing with the 20 years of cruelty. We're told that Sisera was a cruel man. This is how he lived. And the Lord brought an end to him. And then they experienced this 40 years of peace. And it's an interesting thing that 40 years often represents a generation, the length of a generation. And those who don't learn lessons from history are destined to repeat the mistakes made by those who went before them. And that's what happened to the Israelites. Because the reason why, if you just page back a little to chapter 4, verse 1, the reason why the Lord allowed them to go into those 20 years of oppression and cruelty was because of chapter 4, verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. Ehud was one of the judges, the savior, who looked after Israel for a time. So that there's 20 years of oppression, cruelty, fear. And then the Lord brought deliverance through Deborah. And then we come to Judges chapter 6. 40 years of peace, joy, rest, no war in the land. And then we read chapter 6 verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And so as I looked at this passage, I wanted to show you sometimes we have this attitude towards the Old Testament, particularly books like Judges, that if we just spend long enough in Philippians and ignore Judges, maybe it will go away. But Judges is there. It's part of God's word. And this is a story of how God dealt with his people in the past. And so I'm going to ask three questions this evening. I'll have a number of subpoints. But really three questions. What does this passage teach us about human nature? What does this passage teach us about you and I that we can learn and apply to our lives? Secondly, what does this passage teach us about God's character? And then thirdly, what should our response be? And so firstly, what does this passage teach us about human nature? I like to say in verse 1, it says, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. We naturally tend to drift away from the Lord. I was at a bar last night at my sister and brother-in-law's, and my little nephew, who's generally a very good boy, reminded me of something, that we naturally drift away and do our own thing. There was a pole with a candle on the top. We were having a bar outside, and he decided that this was a fitting target to hit with a plastic wicket and to try and knock it out of the ground. Why does he do this? Because he's a boy. But it's human nature. And when I tried to confront him, I mean, he's generally a very obedient, lovely boy. He used that word that all children learn very quickly. No. No, you can't have it. I wanted to take the wicket away from him before he burnt himself and lit the garden aflame. The first thing we learn about human nature is that we naturally drift away from God. The second thing we learn in the second half of verse 1, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. It's important that we learn from this passage there are consequences to sin. There are always consequences to sin. Sometimes we experience them immediately after and sometimes later on. Sometimes we'll only have to deal with it one day before we stand before God. I remember when I was in grade 8, for those of you a little older, standard 6, I was in a class. Our teacher had left. We'd finished our work and we did what all boys would do when teachers leave. We rolled up foolscap paper and threw it at one another. And the vice principal walked in and he did what all good vice principals did in the late 80s. He gave us a good hiding. And he gave us a caning. But there was a consequence to transgressing a known law. And if we were unsure of the laws, we were fairly sure of it after that. We naturally drift away from God. We naturally experience the consequences of sin. But another thing that we can learn from this passage and maybe reflect on is that we are often stubborn. Why did it take the Israelites 20 years to cry out to the Lord? Why did it take them later on? After these 40 years of peace, then the Midianites came in. Annually, the Israelites would plant their crops. Midian would come and just raid them as their crops were ready to harvest. Why did it take them 7 years to cry out to the Lord? I think the reason is people enjoy sin. people get caught in. Initially, sin is attractive. It promises to fulfill all our desires, all our hopes. And then it makes you a slave. And then they ended up being slaves to the Midianites, planting crops for someone else to eat. So often we are stubborn. We need to reflect on that. And yet in our stubbornness, another thing we can learn is that we don't like hardship. I don't like hardship. I don't like losing my voice. Although it might be a blessing to those around me. Verse 6, the second half of verse 6, or the whole of verse 6. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people cried out for help to the Lord. It's important to realize that the Israelites weren't actually repenting. They cried out to the Lord, but they were very much crying out like some of you may be doing in a few weeks' time as you write exams. Lord, I know I haven't prepared for this exam, but if you help me get through this one, I promise I'll give the rest of my days to you. And then by the time the exam results come, you've forgotten all about it. That is in effect what the Israelites were doing. They were crying out to the Lord, Lord, remove this hardship. We don't like these Midianites, remove them. But they weren't necessarily saying, Lord, we are willing to give up Baal and Ashtoreth, these idols which we brought into our lives, these other things which we're worshipping, which was really a male and a female deity and involved sexual practices. They were involved in a sort of sexual revolution. Try to worship God through that. We don't like hardship, and we often cry out to the Lord, Lord, remove it. But the Lord allows these things in order to draw us closer to Himself. Have you ever found you sometimes misinterpret your circumstances? I think that's sometimes human nature. Won't you follow with me in verse 12? And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all of this happened to us? And why are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us? Where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us, given us into the hand of Midian. If the Lord loves me, why is life so difficult? The Lord allows different circumstances to come across our path such that we would look to Him and not misinterpret the circumstance. The Lord will work through all the different circumstances in our lives to achieve what He wants to achieve. Remember last year I was really ill for a number of months. I couldn't see the end of it, and the great temptation was to say, Lord, when is this going to end? Why is this happening? And I could easily have misinterpreted my circumstances. But I had to get perspective and say, Lord, you've allowed this for the refining of my character. Lord, help me to not misinterpret the circumstance and to look to you for help and strength. Another thing that we learn about human nature is that we feel small and weak when we see the problems around us. When you see the problems in South Africa, what difference can you make? Some people struggle from month to month financially, not knowing how they're going to make it, how they're going to make ends meet. And they sometimes feel like Gideon, verse 15. He said, Lord, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And Gideon was saying, Lord, what difference can I make? We know that the Lord has called us to go and share His gospel with all nations. But the need is just so huge. How can we make a difference? We'll get on to that soon. Another thing we learn about human nature is that we long for a sign from the Lord. Don't you just long sometimes that the Lord would just speak to you and give you a sign, confirming some decision you want to make in your life. Verse 17, a messenger from the Lord, that's what angel means, messenger. A messenger from the Lord had come, and in verse 17 Gideon says, If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks to me. So often we long for a sign. Lord, sometimes you feel so far away. Show me a sign. Confirm that you're really saying this to me. Lord, are you really working in my life? Another thing about human nature is that we mix true Christianity with other things. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so what had happened in Israel is that they'd had these 40 years of grace from the Lord, 40 years of blessing from the Lord. But during this time, they'd mixed their worship of the one true God with the worship of Baal and Asherah, Canaanite gods. And in verse 13, halfway through, we read that Gideon was not ignorant of the Lord's ways. He says, and where are all his wondrous deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And so he knew this is how God has acted in the past. He knew who God was. And yet his own dad, who's telling him these stories, was mixing his Christianity up with Baal and Asherah worship. And so before the Lord could use Gideon, he had to sort out things in his own household. That's why he was called to go and break down the poles and the altars and offer up a sin offering to the Lord. And so often that's how we are. We were in a camp last week, and it was a good thing we had a first aid kit, because we had obstacle courses and all sorts of things. And I don't think there were many of the teenagers who came away without scrapes and grazes. But when they came in, it doesn't help that they come in with a scrape and a graze with all sorts of dirt in it, and we just put a band-aid over it. You first got to clean it. And then healing can come as you put the band-aid on. If you try and bring healing and you haven't dealt with that dirt and that contamination, you're only going to have more problems. That's what it's like in our lives. We need to root out these other things that we're mixing Christianity with. Love of money, love of popularity, an addiction to adrenaline or achievement, or fixing our hope in the relationships. Another thing that we learn about human nature is that we are often afraid. Can you associate with the Israelites? We read there in verse 2 of how they would hide themselves in dens and caves in the mountains, as the Midianites would come and invade the land and just take over the land, remove all the produce. Don't you sometimes feel like that? Wanting to go for a walk in your community but worried for your safety? Locking yourself in your home like a cave or a den? Another picture is of Gideon in verse 11. He's beating out the wheat in a wine press. Now, a wine press was kind of like a pit in the ground, hidden. Normally with wheat, you would throw it up into the air with a fork, and the chaff and the wheat would separate, and then you'd take the wheat. But he realized if he threw it up into the air, the Midianites would see him and probably come and take it. So here he's in this desperate position of trying to do it where there's no breeze. It's a bit of a hopeless situation. But based on his past experience of the Midianite raids, that's all he could do. He was fearful. Later on, when he came, we read in verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. And so this is where we start seeing what the Lord has called us to. Gideon was in this desperate situation, and yes, he was afraid. He was fairly weak. He recognized his weakness, his inadequacy for the task. It's interesting how the Lord often calls the weak among us. And so you see, some people would point fingers at Gideon and say, he was a chicken. Why didn't he just go and do it during the day? You know, why did he do it at night? Why was he afraid? But what the Lord requires of us is obedience, not heroism. And Gideon was just being faithful. He was being obedient. Obedience is essential in our walk with the Lord. Heroism optional. Another thing about human nature, if you go down to verse 33. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. And we have the sense of doom. You can imagine all the Israelites running back to their dens and their caves, waiting for this wave of oppressors. And we read in verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. There's a thing about human nature. On our own, we are weak, frail vessels. But with the clothing of the Spirit, the empowering of the Spirit, Gideon and you and me can do great things for God with His help and for His glory. The last thing I'd like to highlight, there are a number of other things, but the last thing I'd like to highlight of what we can learn about human nature is that we often experience unbelief. As I've counseled people, and especially younger believers, they hear testimonies of other believers, and they have this sense that they must, once they come to Christ, it's plain sailing. It's easy then. They know what they believe. They never have to doubt. If they doubt, they're not a true Christian. But we see with Gideon, he'd been spoken to by the angel of the Lord. He'd seen the holiness of God. He'd burnt his father's idols. He'd blown the trumpet to call Israel to war. And then verse 36 through 40, kind of stutters. And he puts out a fleece. A lot of people play down Gideon and they say, why at this point does he stutter? I mean, he's had all these confirmations. But the thing is, he wasn't putting out a fleece to find out what is God's will for my life. He's putting out a fleece to say, Lord God, this is a huge thing you're calling me to. I've heard your word. Won't you just confirm it for me? And essentially, Gideon was saying in the words similar to Mark chapter 9, verse 24, I believe, help my unbelief. I think that's a prayer we could pray more often. And so here I just wanted to give a sense of, on the one hand, human nature. What can we learn about human nature through this passage? And now I want to move over to the other side of saying, what can we learn about God's character? You know, sometimes in these narratives, we get caught up in the story, and this is really captivating story. It's got all sorts of things, action and angels appearing, and you read through the story, and how do I apply this to my life? I think the one thing we can do is look at what is human nature? What can I learn about human nature? But then more than that, what can I learn about God? Why has God put this in His Word? And the first thing I'd like for you to see is that the Lord is in control. The Lord is sovereign. He is King. He is on the throne. Verse 1. It wasn't the Midianites' power that enabled them to raid the Israelites. In the same way, it's the nations who rise up against nations in our day. It's not necessarily by their power. Yes, they have an element of power, but the Lord allows them. In verse 1 we read, the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. He had said, thus far and for so long, in order to refine my people. My people are doing their own thing. I want them to follow me. And I will allow these circumstances to change radically. I remove that rest. I remove that peace. They have these raids such that they will return to me. The Lord is in control and He will do whatever He needs to refine His people. The Lord is in control. The Lord is wise is the second thing we can learn about God's character. Last year, a young man came into my office crying. He said to me his mother had just died. He's got a little sister who's handicapped, mentally handicapped. They live down in Newcastle. Desperate situation. He's crying. And I felt real empathy for this guy. And then as I shared with him, I just had a sense something is not right here. I forget his name now, but I said to him, I think you're lying to me. And he started shouting at me, telling me that I'm insensitive, crying even more. I thought, wow, have I overstepped the mark? And I pressed home. I just sensed as I prayed about it. And I said, no, I think you're lying to me. And he broke down. He said, actually, I'm a heroin addict. I just want some money. That money that I'm telling you that I need for Newcastle, I need it for my next fix. Normally I sell my body to get the money for the next fix. But I thought I'd just try and con you today. And so, sometime he thought what he needed was just his next fix. What he really needed was a rehabilitation center. He needed love. And sometimes we think we know what we need. Israel thought they knew what they needed. Halfway through verse 6. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Lord, deliver us. Give us immediate relief. Remove this suffering. Remove this difficulty. Why have you let this happen to me, God? But God knew what they really needed. They needed Him. And He wasn't going to give them anything less. And so they thought they needed a Savior. Lord, we need someone to deliver us. It's quite ironic what the Lord sends them. Verse 7. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet. Not another judge like Ehud. Not like Deborah. We don't even know the prophet's name, but the Lord sent a prophet. Because the Lord realized they need repentance and not so much comfort and rest. And then the prophet comes and says to them, verse 8, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. So they needed a prophet. What they wanted was relief. They wanted a savior, a judge. But the Lord is wise. He gives us what we need. He is in control. Thirdly, the Lord is not silent or distant. At the very time that Gideon thought that God had abandoned Israel, there's the angel of the Lord standing before him. He's speaking to the angel of the Lord, the messenger from God, and he's saying, you know, God's abandoned us. Where is God? Why are we in this predicament? At that very moment, God was standing this far away from him. Because the angel of the Lord is God himself, the pre-incarnate Christ. Christ appearing in the Old Testament. And that's why we see in verse 14, and the Lord turned to him. Verse 16, and the Lord said to him. This was none other than God himself. And so it's an encouragement for us when we are fearful, when we are oppressed, when we experience cruelty, when our circumstances don't make sense. The Lord is in control. He is wise and He is not silent nor distant. The Lord is also gracious. In other words, He bestows grace on His people. If you look at the transition between verse 10 and 11, he says, but you have not obeyed my voice. And then there's no record of any repentance. They did not turn. And then we come to verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah. No repentance. And yet God, for the glory of his name, for the upholding of his name, and for the good of his people, delivers his people, even though they have not yet repented. He raises up a judge, Gideon. He does what they asked for out of his grace. It's a picture of us. God always pours out his grace on us. Often when we never look for him, He comes and finds us as rebels. The Lord is in control. He is wise. He is not silent nor distant. He is gracious. And the Lord is concerned with individuals and nations. And so we have this picture in this chapter of God concerned with nations, Midianites, Israelites, Canaanites in the first chapter. He's concerned with the outworking on the macro scale. But then we see on the micro scale, God is concerned with the individuals. Gently encouraging Gideon. Come on, Gideon. I'm with you. Gently encouraging. He's working macro scale with nations, guiding history, and then guiding people like you and I. The Lord often works with those of us who are weak, such that it will be unmistakable when great things are achieved that it was Him at work, because without Him nothing would have happened. The Lord is also patient. He's not ashamed to stoop down and reassure us in our fears. Verse 14, He says to Gideon, "Do not I send you?" Verse 16, "But I will be with you." He's patient with him, gentle with him. In verse 18, as Gideon is wanting to confirm, "Lord God, is this really you that I've heard from? I've been confronted with this messenger. I don't want to just obey any messenger. Is it truly you?" And he says, "I'm just going to go and prepare some food and a goat." It probably took a while. There's Christ, patiently waiting for Gideon to prepare a sacrifice. And then as Gideon wants to put out his fleece, again, the Lord is patient. He's patient with us. The Lord is also holy. Gideon got more than he bargained for. He wanted to confirm that it is truly the Lord who spoke to him. Comes, presents the offering. Goes up in flame. Angel disappears. And he realizes he has seen God face to face. You'll see there in verse 22, he says, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And he knew from Exodus 33, from Moses' writings, nobody can see God and live. And he realizes, "God, you are holy, you are pure, I am not." He realized that he should die that very moment. But then Gideon also learned something about the Lord, that the Lord is peace. That at that very moment when Gideon deserved to die because he had seen God, he had seen holiness, God says to him in verse 23, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." And Gideon, realizing what God has done for him, goes and builds an altar and calls it, "The Lord is peace." Because he says, that is God. God is peace. The Lord equips his servants. The Lord calls you to ministry, to speak to your neighbor, to live in an environment where people use foul language and blaspheme, to work in an office where God is not honored. The Lord will equip us as his servants to serve him. You don't have to be the most eloquent, the most good looking, the most well dressed. You just have to be weak and willing and available. And so the final thing that I want to point out that we learn about God's character is taken from verse 30 and 31. Gideon has just broken down these altars, broken down the Asherah pole, sacrificed his father's second bull. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son. That he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." And so Gideon's father is saying, if Baal is God, let him contend for himself. Someone has broken down his altar, let Baal contend for him. But it's so ironic what Joash says, because Baal does not contend for himself. And this whole chapter is about God contending for himself. God protecting his people, his name, his glory. And he was just looking for a willing servant to work through. And in the same way, in the same way that God contended for his glory, that he works in nations and individuals. In this Old Testament passage, he's working in nations today. He's working in our nation. He's working in individuals' lives, each one of us, such that his name and his glory and his people will be uplifted. And so, as I've sought to present to you, what can we learn about human nature? We've learned that we are weak. We tend to drift away. What have we learned about God? We've learned that he's patient, he's holy, he's in control, he is not distant. And part of what I wanted to show you is in that even as we study the Old Testament, these are not just dry stories, but they can be devotional. That as we reflect on our nature, on God's character, we can worship him. We can be thankful to God who has bridged the gap, that he is the God of peace, who has made a bridge through the Lord Jesus Christ, such that man can one day dwell with God. And so in closing, I'm wanting to just pray through these different points as we reflect on who we are and who God is, such that we would worship him appropriately and respond to his word appropriately. So won't you bow in prayer with me? Lord God, we so quickly drift away from you. Lord, we experience the consequences of sin, and yet so often we are stubborn. Lord, we dislike hardship because we misinterpret circumstances. We do not see you as the great orchestrator of history. We forget that it's not about us, but about you. Lord, we feel so small and weak when we see the problems around us. We long for a sign for you. We long for some special revelation when you have given us your word. Lord, we so often love other things and put them alongside or even above you. We often love ourselves above you, Lord. We are often afraid and often worry about things which will never happen. Lord, help us to move away from that. We confess our sin in this. Lord, we need your equipping. So Lord, as we experience unbelief, doubts, Lord, we want to declare we believe. Help our unbelief. And Lord God, we want to declare that you are in control, that you are wise, that you are not silent nor distant, that you are gracious. Lord, that you are working in nations, with individuals. Lord, that at this very time your Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts. Won't you encourage us, Lord God? Lord God, you are gracious, you are patient, holy. You are peace. You love peace and you are peace. And you will bring about peace at the fulfillment of time. A rest which the Israelites longed for here in the book of Judges, which they experienced for a time, but Lord, which we will experience in fullness. And so Lord, equip us as your servants. Lord, as you contend for your glory, as so many try and steal your glory, rob your name of its holiness, Lord, use us, even us, weak, frail vessels. Lord, we do not long for greatness. We just long to be at your disposal for your glory, for your name's sake, for the good of your church. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.